Well, have you ever had the embarrassing experience of running out of gas? I suspect that you have. I know I have on a few occasions. In fact, not long ago, I had one of the most embarrassing experiences with this that I've ever had. I think I may have shared this with some of you on a Wednesday night, but some time ago, about a year, year and a half ago, I was driving my son's car. Now, we had just gotten the car and needed some repair work done on it, and so I had taken it down to the shop, and on my way back from the shop, I was driving along on Ocoee Street, and frankly, I wasn't even thinking about the gas. I just kind of assumed that my son had enough sense to put gas in the car, so I just wasn't thinking about it at all. And all of a sudden, I pulled up to the red light there at the corner or the intersection of 25th and Ocoee, and the car sputters and spumes and spits and dies. And then I try cranking it, and nothing happens. I try it again, and nothing happens. Traffic is backing up. People are blowing their horn and yelling things at me that preachers rarely ever hear. And they were getting upset, and I was getting upset. A very kind man got out of a truck and helped me push the car to the side of the road. And I went into Watson's Market and got on the phone, called Alice, and asked her to bring me a gallon of gas. And I was thinking all the while, oh, Lord, please don't let anybody from First Baptist Church drive by and see me having run out of gas. And lo and behold, about that time, up pulls two van loads of senior adults from First Baptist Church, led by Galloping Bill Griffith. And he's there, delighting in pointing out the fact that the pastor's on the side of the road and he's run out of gas completely. Anything like that ever happened? That is embarrassing. Well, let me ask you another question. Has anything like that ever happened to you in your spiritual life? Have you ever just run out of gas spiritually? Do you ever feel as though you're on fumes? You're just running on spiritual fumes. Some time ago, I was cutting my grass, and I got to the bottom of the yard the same time I got to the bottom of my tank. And there were about three swipes of grass that needed to be cut, and the lawnmower started sputtering and spewing, and I knew it was about to go off, so you know what I did. I started running as fast as I could behind the lawnmower, trying to whack down the last few blades of grass with the last few drops of gas. Well, you know, there are a lot of Christians I know who are just like that, desperately trying to go and keep on going, but they're running on fumes. Spiritually, they're empty. Their tank has run dry. Now, the question is, if that's happened to you, what do you do about it? If your tank is empty, how do you refill it? And maybe more importantly, if that's happened to you, how did it happen? What happened to your tank of gas? Where did it all go, and how did you lose that spiritual energy? Well, those are good questions, and questions we want to deal with this morning. Take your Bible, if you will, please. I want you to open them again to the book of Hebrews. And look in Hebrews chapter 12, if you will. And in a moment, we'll begin reading Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 12. We're going to talk about keeping your tank full, how to keep the top or the cap on your spiritual tank. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 12. Now, if you guys have been with us on Wednesday night, your Bible ought to just fall open to the book of Hebrews. In fact, if you've been with us on Wednesday night, you ought to be able to point at it and it flop open. We've been studying Hebrews for a long time. In fact, for 3 or 4 months now, we have been involved in this great book. I suppose though, I ought to take a moment and tell those of you who have not been in this study on Wednesday night what the book is about. And by the way, that's most of you, because most of you don't show up on Wednesday night. So let me just fill you in and give you a background of the book of Hebrews. Now, you guys who've been with us on Wednesday night, you have my permission for the next 3 minutes to close your eyes and take a cat nap. Now, just wake up when I'm finished with the review, but you can just sort of snooze for a moment. The rest of you pay attention. Let me tell you about the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is one of the most mysterious books in the New Testament. As a matter of fact, it's one of those books we know very little about. For example, we don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. Now, some traditions say that Paul wrote it, and there's good reason to believe maybe that tradition is accurate, but we don't know it for sure. There's nothing in the body of the letter that tells us Paul wrote it. We also do not know when it was written, and we don't know where it was written from, and we don't even know to whom it's written, that is, specifically. But though we don't know all these things about Hebrews, we do know why the book of Hebrews is given to us. So let me tell you. The book of Hebrews is written to encourage some very discouraged believers. These are some believers who are really getting down, and Hebrews is written to lift them up. Let me explain. The book of Hebrews is written to some group of Jewish Christians somewhere. Now, we don't know where exactly who they are, but we know they're Jewish believers. That means they're Jews who've come to believe in Christ. Now, these Jewish Christians have become discouraged. Life is tough for them, and they're thinking about quitting. In fact, they've become so discouraged that they're considering giving up the Christian faith and going back to Judaism. And so the book of Hebrews is written to say to these people, don't do that. Don't walk away from your faith. Don't walk away from grace and go back to law. Don't walk away from liberty and go back to bondage. Don't leave the best and go back to something less. Stay the course. Don't walk away from Christ. Now, I've told you what the whole book of Hebrews is about, and now you know. But now we come to Hebrews chapter 12. And in Hebrews 12, beginning with verse 12, the writer of Hebrews is dealing with some people who have run out of gas spiritually. Evidently, one of the reasons these folks were about to quit in the faith is because spiritually they were empty on the inside. Well, let me show you what I'm talking about. Pick up your reading with verse 12. And this passage goes down through verse 17. Verse 12 says, "Therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears." Stop. Now, do you understand what's going on in this passage of Scripture? The key is verse 12. Read it again. "Therefore, strengthen your hands," or the hands which hang down, "and the feeble knees." The picture he's painting for you here is the picture of people who are running on the fumes. These are people whose gas tank, spiritual gas tank, is on empty. Their hands hang down, and their knees are wobbly, and they're running on the fumes. Maybe that's where you are. I had someone tell me the other day, he said, "Pastor, you know, I can't explain it. I feel like I'm going through a spiritual desert." He said, "There was a time when I was so energetic and so enthused about the faith, but now," he said, "I just keep going to keep going, and I'm not sure how much further I can go." You ever feel that way? Does it ever seem to you that spiritually your tank is running dry? Well, I want you to know, if it is, you're not alone. Look up here. Been there, done that. Sometimes I am there and am that. As a matter of fact, I want you to know there are times when I have been a fellow empty tanker along with you. Now, the question, though, is what do you do about that? And by the way, sometimes even churches run out of gas. Sometimes the church has a lot of momentum going and things start happening, and then for whatever reason, we gradually lose momentum. I've been very appreciative of the 5 years that God has given me to pastor this church. And I thank God for the momentum that we have had and that we've experienced. But one of my great fears is we might just simply run out of spiritual gas, and I don't want to do that. So how does that happen? How do you run out of gas spiritually, and what do you do if that happens? Well, Hebrews 12, 12 through 17 will give you some truths that will help you. Now, before I get started, let me say one quick word. I want you to know who I'm preaching to today. I want you to understand that I'm preaching to believers. I'm speaking to Christians. Now, I know that leaves some of you out. Some of you are here because either you were dragged or nagged, and you came, you weren't wanting to be here, you just were here. I understand that. And I want you to know I'm not trying to offend you by ignoring you. And if you're not a believer, not a child of God, not really a committed Christian, I'm not trying to ignore you, but I want you to know this isn't for you. Okay? Now, when I get to the end, I'll try to say something so you won't feel so left out. But I'm preaching primarily to believers whose tank is running dry. And if that's you, you ought to pay attention. And if it's not you, you ought to pay attention because it might become you sometime in the future. Now, I'm not going to give you steps to filling your spiritual tank. Instead, what I want to do is take you through this passage, and I want to show you two or three pertinent truths about spiritual energy. Here's the first one. Write it down somewhere. Spiritual energy is dependent upon spiritual activity. You got your pencils out? Don't close your Bibles, but write somewhere these words. Spiritual energy is dependent upon spiritual activity. If you don't have room to write that in your margin, just write activity needed. Now, let me see if I can give you a paraphrase for that statement. What I'm saying to you is simply this. There are times, are you listening? There are times when your spiritual energy runs out and the only thing you can do is get up and get going. The only way you can get your charge back is to get moving again. You know, there's a law of inertia, spiritual inertia. And basically, if you don't move in the spiritual life, you'll lose all your momentum. Have you ever heard the old saying, if you don't use it, you will lose it? Well, spiritually, that's true. In the spiritual realm, if you don't use your faith, you will lose your faith. You must get moving. In fact, that's exactly what he's saying. All right, look in the Bible. Look, if you will, in verse 12. The writer of Hebrews says, therefore, strengthen the hands that hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may be dislocated, but rather not be dislocated, but rather healed. Now, can I tell you what he just said here? In this passage of Scripture, the writer of Hebrews is not being sympathetic. He isn't giving you a whole lot of pity. And he's not trying to be kind and compassionate here. In fact, in this passage of Scripture, what he's doing is this. He's being very blunt and very straightforward, and he's saying, look, if you've run out of spiritual energy, your hands hang down, and your knees are wobbly, get up, get off your big pew, and do something for the Lord. That's what he's saying. He's saying, look, you sit around and you moan and you groan and you whine and you complain and you talk about how you don't feel energetic in the faith anymore. Get up and get busy. Strengthen the hands and strengthen the knees and get on with it. That might help you to know the context in which this is written. You go back and read this passage of Scripture, the verses immediately preceding talk about the chastening hand of God. Evidently, what had happened was these people had made some wrong choices. And these wrong choices had caused some very serious consequences. And now they're discouraged, and they're depressed, and they're down, and they're despairing, and they feel real bad about it. And so the writer of Hebrews writes and says, look, it's enough. Get on with it. You're whining and moaning and groaning and complaining. You're talking about how your spiritual life isn't what it ought to be. Well, for heaven's sake, if your tank is empty, get up and fill it. If you're running out of spiritual energy, get up and do something spiritual to get your energy back. Let me explain what I mean by the law of spiritual inertia. Here's how that works. When you feel like you don't have any spiritual energy, the less spiritual energy you feel, the less spiritual energy and effort you will exert. But the less spiritual effort you exert, the less spiritual energy you're going to feel. And the less spiritual energy you feel, then the less spiritual energy and effort you're going to exert. And then the less spiritual effort you exert, the less spiritual energy you feel. And the less spiritual... Have you caught on yet? The less spiritual energy you feel, the less you exert, and you go down and 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 down until finally you don't have any energy for the Lord at all. Has something like this ever happened to you? You go to work and someone walks up to you. You feel pretty good. But they walk up to you and they say, you look tired. And you think to yourself, well, I'm not tired. I had a good night's sleep. I'm doing fine. And then someone else comes along a half hour later and they say, you know, you don't look so good. You look kind of tired. You've been working too hard? And you think to yourself, well, maybe I'm having a bad hair day or something, or the colors aren't bringing out my cheeks or something like that. And then 30 minutes later, someone else comes along and they say, you know, you look kind of tired. It's about lunchtime and they say, you know, you ought to take off a little bit early for lunch and maybe catch a cat nap. And you say, well, maybe I will. And then later that afternoon, the boss comes in. He says, are you okay? You got bags under your eyes. You look tired. Are you working too hard? Yes, sir, I probably am. And then you go home and your wife said, honey, how was your day? He said, you know, I'm really tired. I'm just kind of tired. I think I've been working too hard. Sweetheart, if it's okay with you, I'm just going to sit on the couch and veg out tonight and try to get some energy back. And so you sit down on the couch and you sit there and you sit there waiting for the energy to come back. And guess what happens? It never comes back. And you rest and rest and rest until finally you have rested yourself into a state of total exhaustion and you can't get up and get going. You're totally lethargic. You're like the mountain man that I heard of some time ago who told his son, son, get up, go outside and see if it's raining. And his son said, oh, pa, just call the dog in, see if he's wet. You ever feel that way? You've lost all spiritual energy? Well, look, the point I'm trying to make is this. Sometimes spiritual energy is dependent upon spiritual activity. Get up and do something for the Lord. You know, our problem is we sit back and we want nothing to happen or do nothing, want everything to happen. C.S. Lewis, have you ever read C.S. Lewis's works? You ought to. If you haven't, you should. C.S. Lewis describes the Christian life as being like a child being taught to ride a bicycle by a parent. Here's how he described it. He said, a child is being taught to ride a bike. The parent walks along beside him. And at first, the energy and the momentum of that child on the bicycle is provided by the parent. And the dad runs along beside that bicycle, pushing the bike along. And then after a while, he just lets go and pushes the bike. And he says, the bike will roll on its own momentum for a long time, but then eventually the momentum dies down And if that child doesn't start pedaling, the bike will stop and he'll fall off. He said, that's the way Christianity is. When you first become a Christian, there's a natural momentum to being a Christian. A new faith, new friends, a new family in Christ, everything's going well. And man, the momentum is great and it goes along for a while. But if you don't start pedaling, sooner or later you'll stop, you'll lose the momentum and fall off the bike. And there are a lot of Christians who've fallen off the bike. I think we get addicted to spiritual inertia. We want everybody else to keep our momentum up. We come to church and we want music that revs us up and preaching that fires us up so that we're ready to conquer the world. And we go out and by Tuesday our tank is empty again. You've got to pedal some. Spiritual energy is dependent upon spiritual activity. In fact, if you don't use it, you will lose it. But here's the neat thing. When you begin to do spiritual things, it recharges you spiritually. In fact, let me show you something. Still got your Bible open? Look in verse 13 quickly. In verse 13, the writer of Hebrews says, "And make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed." Does anybody know what that means? Well, let me give you an insight that you may not have seen before. The wording here is almost that of a medical issue. He seems to be describing someone who's limping along, walking along. He has a problem, but he's walking out his limp. He's walking and making straight the path so that he will be healed. It is almost the picture of a surgeon who comes to a patient he's just done an operation on, and he says to that patient, "Listen, I know this is going to hurt, and you're not going to like this, and it's going to be the hardest thing you've ever done, but you've got to get out of that bed and start to walk. If you don't, you'll never get your strength back. You'll never be healed." And so you get up and you start walking, and the activity itself begins to build the strength. Do you understand what I'm saying? Well, spiritually, it's just like that. Spiritual energy is dependent upon spiritual activity. My wife and I, Alice and I, we like to walk every day, 3 or 4 miles a day when we have a chance to do so. But our schedule is very hectic and we have a lot of interruptions. And from time to time, our schedule becomes so chaotic that we just don't get to do it. And a day will go by, or 2 days, or 3 days, or 4 days, or 5 days, sometimes a week, maybe even 2 weeks, and we haven't had a chance to get out and walk. And then an evening rolls around when there's nothing else we have to do, and we've got the time to do it, but we're so drained. And so we sit down on the couch in front of the television set to watch the news, and when it's over, Alice will turn to me and she'll say, "Are we going to walk?" And I'll say, "Well, we should." And 10 minutes later, I'll turn to her and I say, "Well, are you going to walk or not?" And she'll say, "Well, we ought to." And about 15 minutes later, she'll turn back to me and she says, "Are you ready yet?" And I say, "Almost." And about 30 minutes later, I'll turn back to her and say, "We're going, let's go." And I sit there. And eventually, one of us will get up and pull the other one up. Usually, it's her pulling me up. And we'll go out and walk. Now, I want you to know, the first mile is horrendous. It's awful. But by the second mile, we're feeling better. And by the third mile, we are energized again. Don't you understand? In the spiritual life, it is the same way. Spiritual energy is dependent upon spiritual activity. If your tank is empty, get up. Now, I want you to be real careful and very clear about something. I'm not suggesting that if you're running on empty, that you ought to be more churchy. That'll just drain you even drier. I'm not saying that you ought to get real religious so that you can get your spiritual energy back. But let me ask you a question. When's the last time you spent time alone with God? When's the last time you read your Bible for some other reason other than to find a Sunday school lesson to teach? When's the last time you told anyone about Jesus? This past week, Bob Pruitt and I were traveling together and had a chance to talk. And Bob told me about a time in his life, I don't think he'll mind me sharing it. He told me about a time in his life when he'd run out of spiritual energy. He told me about a time when he had lost all of his enthusiasm to do anything. And he was talking to a mentor of his, Dr. Roy Fish at Southwestern Seminary. And he said, "Dr. Fish, I just don't have the energy anymore. I just don't feel like doing anything anymore." And Dr. Fish looked at him and said, "Well, Bob, let me ask you 3 questions. Are you reading your Bible every day?" And Bob said, "Well, no." Are you praying regularly? Bob said, well, no. Are you sharing your faith every chance you get? And Bob said, well, no. Well, why do you think your tanks run dry? Now, before you get upset with Bob Pruitt and think what a carnal minister of education we have, I would suggest you look at your own life. When's the last time you spent time alone with God? When's the last time you really prayed? And sometimes I think that's what happens to us as a church. Sometimes we just don't do what we need to do. Jesus said it like this to the church at Ephesus in the book of the Revelation. He said, listen, you've lost your first love. That means you're out of gas. So remember from whence you're fallen, repent, and get up and do the first works. Maybe if we're losing spiritual momentum, what we need to do is dig in our heels and preach. And for the first time since we built this building, maybe we ought to get on our knees around this altar up here and pray. And maybe we ought to start just telling people about Jesus and see if we get our tank filled again. Let me give you a second truth very quickly. The first truth that you need to know about spiritual energy is dependent upon spiritual activity. The second truth, and let's move in a hurry. The second truth about spiritual energy is that spiritual energy is connected to spiritual unity. Another way of saying that is it's hard to keep a full tank when you're ticked. Let me show you something. Take your Bible, look in verse 14. And we're going to move rapidly. The verse 14 says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. What does that mean? Well, let me paraphrase it. What I want you to know is this. It's awfully hard to be at peace with God when you're at odds with everybody else. If you guys haven't figured this out, then please listen. Let me tell you. There is a direct relationship between your relationship with God and your relationship with each other. And if we run around here and yan, yan, yan all the time and we can't get along, you're never going to have much spiritual energy. In my life, the times when I am most dry spiritually are those occasions when I am in conflict with a brother or sister in Christ. The last 20 years, Southern Baptist Convention has been embroiled in a great debate and a great fight. Now, you hear me when I say this because I don't want to be misquoted. I don't want you to think for a moment that the issues weren't important. They were, and I don't want you to think that the battle wasn't significant. It was. But I also want you to know there have been a whole lot of folks, a lot of people on both sides of the issue, left bruised and bleeding and spiritually empty. Good people. Good people. And as far as the spiritual energy of our denomination, I think it kind of fizzled. And our bold mission thrust just simply isn't there. Maybe we need to learn a lesson. There is no spiritual energy when there's spiritual conflict everywhere. This is why the Bible says, be quick to agree with your adversary. This is why the Bible says that when you come to worship and you come to the altar and you realize that your brother has something against you, lay down your gift, leave it at the altar, and go and make it right. Either ask him to forgive you or offer forgiveness to him, but make it right. Maybe we ought to stop and think about what is it that drains us of our spiritual energy? You're having a problem with your next door neighbor, you ought to make it right. You're never going to have much spiritual power till you do. Are you having trouble with your wife or your husband? You ought to make it right. You're never going to be filled with spiritual energy till you do. Somebody in the church you're butting heads with, you ought to make it right, or you're never going to have much spiritual energy. By the way, notice what he says here. He says, you and I are to pursue peace. The very implication of that is that we have to take the initiative, and sometimes we have to make the compromises. In fact, let me just read this to you. Look quickly, verse 15. He says, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. I'll paraphrase it quickly. He's saying, you and I need each other. And we ought not to sit around trying to assert our own agendas at the expense of everybody else. William Barclay takes this passage of Scripture and he says, this describes a person looking back at the troops, making sure nobody has fallen along the wayside. We're in this thing together. And guys, if we don't move together, we're not going to move at all. This is what he wants you to know. Well, one other thing before I get off from this. Please note, if you will, in verse 14, he says, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." Can I ask you a question? Why do you suppose he sticks that statement about holiness in there? Now keep in mind, these two verses talk about unity, and right in the middle he talks about holiness. What does that have to do with anything? Is that just a parenthetic statement? Is he just running off chasing a rabbit? Well, I don't want to make this say anything the writer didn't intend, but let me remind you of something. The word holy doesn't mean good and pure. It means different and distinct. A holy person is unique. He's different. He's distinct from the rest. It could well be that what the writer is saying is this: pursue peace. Don't be like everybody else. Be different. Pursue peace. Don't let the church become like every other organization. Be different. Pursue peace. Don't do things for God with the world's techniques. Every time I hear of any group anywhere trying to press their agenda in the faith, and they say, "Well, I don't care what happens to everybody else. This is important. We're going to have our way." I think to myself, what's going wrong? And I think, oh Lord, we're acting just like the world. Whenever I hear of an individual who just can't get along and yang, 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 I think, oh Lord, we're acting just like the world. Well, let me move on. One last thing. You don't seem to like that one, so let me move to a third truth. The first truth, spiritual energy, is dependent upon spiritual activity. The second truth, spiritual energy is connected to spiritual unity. The third truth, spiritual energy is determined by spiritual priorities. Another way of saying that is the reason most of us run out of gas is we don't care enough to keep the tank full. Let me quickly show you something. Look in verse 16. As he brings to a close this passage about vitality, he says, "Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright, for you know that afterward when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears." What does that mean? Now he begins to talk about a man named Esau. What does Esau have to do with spiritual vitality? Well, I will suggest to you that Esau is a man who ran on an empty tank. Let me tell you why. As you read this passage of Scripture, Esau is referred to as profane, ungodly. Another translation will call him irreligious. Do you know what his real problem was? Listen. Esau's problem was a lack of priorities. The real problem with Esau, to be very blunt, is this: Esau didn't care very much about spiritual stuff. Spiritual things didn't matter a lot to him. He didn't reject spiritual things. He didn't deny them outright. They just weren't very important. So much so that Esau was willing to sell his birthright for a bowl of soup. It was as though he was saying, "Well, I know that the birthright's important, but my stomach's growling." Esau was a man who lived for the moment, and that's what mattered most. Truth is, his spiritual priorities were out of whack. Spiritual things didn't mean very much to him. Now, before you get too critical of Esau, let me ask you to look at your own life. Just how important are spiritual things to you? It's amazing. We get out here and we do all these things. We forget all about God. And then one day we wake up and we wonder, why does God seem so distant? And why are peace and joy so elusive? And why does faith seem so abstract? And then we ask the question, why did God forsake us? God didn't forsake us, we forgot Him. Let me give you a good rule of thumb. Never complain about a distant God when you're the one who keeps walking away. What's your priority? Well, let's be honest for just a moment. How, are you listening? How important are spiritual things to you? Oh, you say, "Pastor, I've got my priorities in order. God first, family second, job third." Amen. Right. Well, I hope that's true. The Bible says, "Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you." But now, let's be really honest about it. Pay attention for a moment. Is that really your list of priorities? If you really want to know what your priorities are, ask the question, what consumes your time, your energy, your effort? What consumes your focus? What is the thing that is most consuming to you? That's your priority. Now, I understand it's easy to get your priorities messed up. I know that. Career is demanding, and you certainly didn't intend to quit praying, but you did. The job is important, and you want to be a success, and you certainly didn't intend to neglect your faith, but you did. Your hobbies, you saved a long time to buy that boat or whatever. And you never intended to let it get between you and God, but it did. Your education is important. You need that degree. And every day you wake up, it just seems like there's another paper due. And you certainly didn't intend to give up your quiet time, but you did. The children came, and you wanted to be the best mom you possibly could be. And you never intended to let them become the centerpiece of your life, so much so that God got pushed out. But he did. How important are spiritual things to you? It's easy, isn't it? Now, church, look up here. That's easy for us as a church. We never intend to build buildings and forget what they're for. But sometimes we do. And we talk about having a quality worship experience, and we never intend to forget to worship when we get here. But sometimes we do. How important are spiritual things to you? The Bible says, you will search for me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Can I paraphrase that? That simply means you have all of God you want. And if you don't want him, you won't have him. Maybe I ought to say that to the church. We are as spiritual as we want to be. How spiritual do we want to be? How important are spiritual things to you? Last word. Please note, there came a time in Esau's life when he regretted his priorities. Look in verse 17. For you know that after, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Paraphrase. There came a time when he regretted his priorities. There came a time in Esau's life when he realized he'd lived for the moment, and the moment had passed. And now he was facing eternity. There came a time when he realized he'd lived for nothing but trivial stuff. And he regretted that. Now here's where I want to talk to those of you who are not believers, those who've never settled the issue with Christ. Some of you have never made a commitment, and you're thinking to yourself, this is silly. I've got more important things to concern myself with. Someone either drug you here or you're here for some other reason, and you're saying to yourself, these stupid Christians, boy, they may think this stuff's important, but I'm a real person. I know what really matters. I want to tell you, the day will come when you will regret your priorities. If you live for the moment will pass, and then you face eternity. We'll put it together for a few moments. Where's your gauge? Are you empty or are you full? If you're spiritually empty, then get up and start being spiritual. If you're spiritually empty, you better ask the question, is there someone you're holding a grudge against? And if you're spiritually empty, you might want to ask the question, do you even really want to be spiritually full? How important are spiritual things to you? Well, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the writings in Hebrews. Teach us to be people who indeed want to be spiritual. Father, it is a penetrating and disturbing question to ask. When we really look at our lives and ask, where are the priorities? There are some who are here today who have just simply lived for the moment all their lives. Spiritual things are okay, they guess, but they're not important. Not really important. Father, I'm afraid the day will come when they will regret those priorities. Father, teach us to be people who are enthused, energized, spiritually full, and on fire for you. On those occasions when we've just become lethargic and we've sat back doing nothing, and we've lost all our spiritual desire, Father, prompt us to get up and get going again. For those of us whose spiritual life has been drained by argumentativeness, first of all, help us to repent and then ask forgiveness of others. And for those of us who simply don't care enough about spiritual things, show us what really matters in life. Now, sitting in this room are some people who need to make decisions. Some for the first time coming to Christ. Others with other decisions to make. Some that you are leading to become part of our church. Father, convict them today that today is the day. And others, Father, who simply need to deal with you personally where they are. May we hear from you and heed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.